Let us now turn to God's holy word for our instruction. We turn now in the New Testament to the epistle of 2 Timothy, and we read from chapter 3, the verse 16 through to the end of the epistle. The epistle of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, commencing our reading at the verse 16 of God's holy word. Let us hear God's holy word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum, sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. All we pray will be to the profit of our souls, to the good of our never-dying souls, and all to the glory of his precious name this night. Well, dear friends, I ask you now to please turn your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in 2 Timothy and the chapter 4. We concluded chapter 3 last week, if you remember, And now, having entered into chapter 4, we began to look at the first few verses of chapter 4, and we arrive in the verse 5 this evening, where we read these words, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." But it's important as we look at these words, and as we proceed down to at least verse 7 tonight, and possibly a little further, depending on how the Lord leads us, and what is said, and the Lord helping this evening, it's necessary to just cover a little bit of groundwork and to set everything into context. If you remember, the whole entire epistle is really grounded on the fact that Paul is being led by the Spirit to write these things. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And as he said to the Corinthians, "Are not my words the commandments of God?" Paul declared that himself, that even his own words were from Almighty God. "Are not my words the commandments of God?" The Apostle Paul was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. An apostle had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was. He was one who witnessed the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ there upon the road to Damascus as he was about to persecute Christians. And the Lord struck him down, and he was blinded, and he was converted from being a Pharisee to being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord spoke to him personally, not just at that occasion, but several times. The Lord instructed him while he went to Arabia. He was there for 3 years, and the Lord taught him. The Lord had to reteach him many things. He was an expert in the things of the Old Testament, but he only understood them dryly. He never understood them as he ought. He could say, "When the law came, I died." There was a sense in which he understood the law, but he never really applied it to his heart. When the law truly came to him, he saw that he was a man that was, in fact, sold under sin, a man who was by nature dead in trespasses and sins, a man who was a breaker of the law, a man who thought he was a keeper of the law, but he saw that he was covetous. The law came to him, and he said, "I was dead. I was like a dead man." But then he had the gospel made known to him. The Lord has saved him. The Lord has quickened him. And here now, the Apostle Paul, having forsaken the sect of the Pharisees, having forsaken the tradition of the Jewish rulers, and as he bore testimony before others, Festus and Agrippa, he is now suffering for the sake of the gospel and is soon going to be put to death. And in this very epistle, he tells us that his departure now is at hand. Christian life is a departure into the next life. You know, it's not annihilation when we die. We're, as it were, we're in the departure lounge just before we die, and we're going to enter into glory. And the Apostle Paul has made very clear that in this last era, in the last times, in this last epoch, since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and ascension into glory, in the last times, perilous times will come to the church. Because even amongst the churches, as he warned the elders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, even from amongst God's own collected church, the ecclesia, there will be false teachers that will arise, deceiving or seeking to try to deceive the elect if possible. Some will fall, some will stumble. Of course, the true child of God will never be lost, but they will be harmed. These warnings are here to keep us. There will be those, as we have thought already in this epistle, who will not only profess to be Christians, but who will also will be persuaded that they are indeed Christians, thoroughly persuaded that they are, but they are not. And yet at the same time, they will hold to and insist on false doctrine. Chapter 3, verse 5, notice, these, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's no power of the Holy Spirit in their life. They have a form of God and godliness, but there's no power. When you look at their lives, they're just like a person in the world. They're unchanged. The power of God has not come to them. There's been no transformation of the life. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, he says, from such turn away. These are the false teachers. Notice, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. All these people are impressive. They will seek to try to persuade simple, silly women laden with sins. They're struggling. These perhaps even Christians, young Christian women. These led away with divers lusts. Well, these false teachers and these pseudo-Christians, they make a profession of faith. They claim to have power, but there's no power in the life. Ever learning, notice verse 7, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're always learning new doctrine, but they never really arrive at true doctrine. True doctrine humbles us. True doctrine transforms the life. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 about those who are God's people, the one who knows God is known of him. The one who knows God is known of him. To truly know God is to be known of God. And when you know God, you're humbled. You know, there were those at Corinth that claimed to have a knowledge, but they did not love the brethren. They ate in front of their brethren, as Paul says, we know that there are no other gods. And yet they were prepared to allow their brethren to stumble because they ate meat offered to idols, although everybody knows who is truly a Christian that there are no other gods. And yet this was causing an offense to the weaker brethren. They had a knowledge, but there was no love. And you know, you can have knowledge, but I'll say this, if you have not loved, you're not converted. Because one of the proofs that we are converted is that we have a tender heart, a loving spirit to God's people, and we don't want them to stumble, we don't want them to fall. And these people were like this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Faith always, we're reminded in Galatians, worketh by love. If somebody says faith, he has faith, but he does not really show that he has love, it's an empty faith. Faith without works is dead. A person doesn't really have genuine saving faith. He has an imaginary faith. Because the faith that we really have, we realize it's God that's made us to differ. It wasn't a natural faith, if we could use that word. Faith is not a natural thing. What has made us to differ? God has regenerated our hearts. And then he has given us a living faith, a lively faith. He has given us repentance and faith. And when we realize that it was all of grace, it must begin with grace, then there's a humble heart. Then there's a humble soul. There's no pride. And we care about how we live before others. And we are our brother's keeper. And we don't want them to stumble. But not these people. These people are always learning, chapter 3, verse 7, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, real truth changes you. You care about God's people. You care about the truth. But these people are always debating on matters about the truth, never settled, never grounded in the truth, unteachable, and submissive to God. One of the marks of these people is they can't sit under the authority of God-ordained church leadership. They can't do it. They can't sit under God-ordained church life and authority, always debating, always know what's better. Now, of course, there is always false church leadership. We have to admit that. We have to acknowledge that. Where men do not preach the truth, we should not be in that church. Well, he says concerning these people, from such turn away, Timothy. Turn away from these. Now, the only yardstick is the Word of God, isn't it? It's not so much what people say. If they speak not the truth, let us not hear them. Their testimony is false. The only yardstick is the Word of God and a life patterned after the Word of God. If a man does not live out his doctrine, don't listen to him. He's a false teacher. Now, I'm not saying you should look for the perfect man, because you won't find him. But if the general tenor of a man's life does not fit the Word of God, there's something amiss. He's a false teacher. Now, notice by way of clear contrast, as we've already seen, chapter 3, verse 10. But, this is after he has spoken about the false teachers, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. The Apostle Paul is putting himself before Timothy and he's saying, you've seen me. You've seen men like me. But thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And he goes through a litany of things that he has suffered. And all of those things are evidences that here is a man of God prepared to suffer for the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's what he does in verses 11 to the verse 12. And he emphasizes this by saying, all that desire to live godly, notice in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. Why? Because you're preaching the truth and you're living it out. And false teachers don't like it. Here's this man, he's about to be executed. Do you need any more proof that he's suffering? And all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He is living testimony to this. Now Timothy, as we see at the end of chapter 3, knew the scriptures from a child. His mother, his grandmother taught him. His father, as we know, was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. And yet it pleased the Lord to convert him. And Timothy is to be as an athlete, as we have thought. Remember in chapter 4, in chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 4, I beg your pardon. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, he's thinking here of the masteries of games, Olympic games, yet he is not crowned, that's the athlete's crown, except he strive lawfully. If you're going to contend in the games, there's two analogies, there's actually three there. There is the soldier, there's the athlete, and then there's the farmer. Chapter 2, verse 4. Timothy can't cheat. He's got to enter this work of the ministry lawfully. He has to be truly a man of God that enters into this lawfully. Just as the farmer is to live by the fruit of his own labor. You notice there, it says in the verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must first be partake of the fruits. Timothy, you've got to live by the gospel. We've seen this before. Why? Because remember what he said, don't be entangled with the things of this life. There's going to be a tendency to cut corners. The God-ordained rule is that you should show the members of the church that you live by this word, that you trust God to provide your needs by the means that he has ordained, that those who labor in the gospel should eat by the gospel. So, living proof. It's important, isn't it, that ministers are not engaged in secular work, unless, of course, they're in the business of tent making, that is, temporarily setting up. But there comes a point where we have to trust the Lord, because you don't want to be a worldling and you don't want to live after the things and you have to of this world, and you have to show that you truly are somebody who lives by faith and dependent upon the giving of the church. That's essential. Depending on God to provide. We could say the vex and the vice of it all, or the warp and the woof of all of this, is that ministers of God must learn to live by faith, or else how can you expect the members of the congregation to do likewise? You see, we have to be an example of how you ought to live. In the same way, the word is never to be curtailed. He's saying the method is you labor in the gospel and God will provide your needs. But remember also, there's another important thing that we've been thinking about. The word also is not to be curtailed. You're not to add things to the word. Perilous times will come. There will be false teachers. Therefore, preach the word. Don't be tempted to cut corners and to make the word more palatable. There'll be a great tendency for that because many people vote with their wallets or their checkbooks, you know. They don't like what the pastor says. Well, I'll stop giving my tithes. I'll stop supporting or whatever. There's that tendency. Be very careful. You notice as we come to chapter 4, verse 3, why he is to preach the word. Well, sinners being sinners will not endure sound doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, you see, lust is the problem. Sin is the problem, isn't it? Why is it people don't endure sound doctrine? Because of lust. I can't have my sin listening to this preacher. I can't have the kind of lifestyle that I want listening to this preacher, being in this church. Well, should the minister compromise with you? No. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, desiring, want to hear something else. Why? Because of the lust. It says this is the problem. That's the heart of it, the lust. Having lusts, they heap to themselves their own teachers, having itching ears. Well, it says here, they heap up for themselves teachers. Well, of course, there must be teachers to this people because they've got to appear to others to be legitimate. Or we have better teachers. Well, they won't call them false teachers, but they'll call them teachers. Because these people, as we think back, they have a form of godliness. So we must say they're teachers. Timothy, the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Why? Because of their own lusts. Sin is always the problem. Sin is at the heart of it. Oh, these people will try to convince themselves that they're Christians, having these teachers that accommodate their false doctrine. And what he's doing here is reminding Timothy, you notice, he gives Timothy a charge. The beginning of this chapter begins with a charge, doesn't it? Notice the first words in chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, in verses 15 and 16 and 17, he's been speaking about the absolute centrality of the word in the life of the church and in the work of the minister. The minister cannot curtail the word. This is his essential work, to preach the word. And this great tendency is that sinners being sinners will heap up for themselves false teachers because of lust, because of sin. And he gives a charge in the light of three things. Notice, first of all, in the light of judgment day. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and kingdom, preach the word. What's he doing? He's talking about that day of judgment. The quick of those who were alive. It's an old-fashioned word for saying the alive. You hath he quickened. You hath he made alive. We were once spiritually dead until we were born again. The alive and the dead. God will judge all men. You, Timothy, are going to stand before Almighty God one day. I charge you in light of that day. I'm consciously aware every time I step up into the pulpit, and please do pray that I will be, that very soon I will stand before the Lord. How long I have, I don't know. But I will stand before him, as every preacher will. This is not a small thing that we do. We're dealing with God in eternity and serious matters. What is he to do? Preach the word. That's the charge. Be instant in season, always ready, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We saw that last time. In 1 Corinthians 3, the verse 13, the apostle reminds the Corinthians there, many of them boasted about Apollos and Cephas and the various teachers. He says, these are all from God. But remember this, every man will have to stand before God. And there will be a day where we're told in 1 Corinthians 3:13, where every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That's the day of God, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, whether it's wood, hay, or stubble, whether it's of the Lord. God will test it. What was our motive in the ministry? Secondly, the other charge is to Timothy in view of the myriads of false teachers that there are and there will be in this world. I charge you, Timothy. It's all very well saying, Timothy, I know you. You know, you've proven to be faithful. But what about Demas, who's already loved this present world? He says, for the time will come, verse 3, when they shall not endure and shall heap up to themselves false teachers. You make sure you're not one of them, Timothy. You know, Paul did commend Timothy to other churches, but still even then, it was no guarantee. Paul was given the infallible word of God, but Paul did not understand. He did not know everything. He was given God's word. But Paul didn't have omniscience. He didn't know everything, did he? What did he say in 2 Timothy 2:19? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Timothy, you make sure you do the same. Timothy, I've known you, but I've also known men like Demas and others, to fall away. And we've known even Christian ministers. We've known many who have professed faith in the Lord and who walk no more with the Lord. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. Yes, it's good to have confidence in people, but to a certain degree, friends. Remember, every man is weak. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And then there's also, if it encourages you, there's John Mark. Notice if you come to chapter 4, verse 9, he says, do thy diligence to come unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. There's one of the workers that's fallen, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, and so on. But then there's John Mark. Notice verse 11. Take Mark and bring him with thee. We believe this to be John Mark. Certainly all the best commentators believe it to be so, and I think that's the case. Certainly Peter makes reference to him, and the name there is Marcus. It's also another it's another version of Mark. Peter makes reference. John Mark fell at the first hurdle, didn't he? He went out with Paul and Barnabas, and then he decided to go back home. It was too much for him. But then it seems he made good. And that's an encouragement. And so, though while others fall, we must always take encouragement that the Lord is able to strengthen them again. And so our hope is not so much in people, but God's work in people, isn't it? God's work. Yeah. And the point is, we must watch and pray for each other and think the best, of course, unless we are forced to conclude otherwise. Now let us make progress. These, verse 4, shall turn away. This is another charge that Timothy is to be reminded, because there will be those who are the sheep, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Here are people hearing the truth. These false teachers, or people maybe self-deceived, maybe they are genuine Christians, but just simply got caught up in false doctrine, and they lead others, genuine Christians, astray, and shall be turned unto fables. So the people hear the truth, and they for a while turn away unto fables. Now the word there, fable, simply is the word myth. They believe lies. Now of course, we all may fall. And sometimes we know Christians, some of us perhaps have come out of the charismatic movement, and the Lord has saved us out of that, and well, we were led astray, weren't we? But eventually we see it's wrong. But there's always hurt, isn't there? There's hurt to God's people. And this is another reason. Timothy, you are one of the overseers of God's heritage. That's certainly the word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 5:1. Peter says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, for not for filthy lucre, or dirty money, or that which is improper in concerning legitimate means of provision, but of a ready mind." And it says there, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage." That's who God's people are. They're His heritage. It's literally the word inheritance. God has inherited a people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, they were always His, but Christ has redeemed them by His life and by His paying their debt, by His bearing our sins in His own body, by Him suffering. And that's why, Timothy, you must take heed, because these are God's precious people. Surely you don't want to see them hurt. Watch your life, watch your doctrine, watch everything. Surely you should care about God's people. Timothy, this is where we pick up this evening, verse 5, "But watch thou in all things." Timothy is to watch in all things, not just his doctrine, but his whole life. You know, you have to plug your life into your doctrine, don't you? As I do, you must. What we believe should shape our lives, should shape the way we think. If you just notice down the verse 16 of this chapter, "Take heed unto thyself, watch yourself, and unto thy doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." Of course, he's saved, but he means saved from evil, saved from trouble, saved from false doctrine. Our life must resemble the doctrine we preach. Wouldn't we agree? I'm sure we would. He says, "Watch in all things." Now, we must say, doctrine is necessary. Doctrine is essential. And he says, yeah, watch in all things. But another thing we've got to watch is not just the doctrine, but we have to watch our spirits. You know, we can be right in many things, but there's a time to put our foot down, and there's a time to walk wisely and not to insist on our rights. Let me just show you, first of all, Romans 14, verse 13. Romans 14, verse 13. Notice there. Paul is writing about meats, and you've got to think, this is the early time of the church, and there were Jews being converted, and some of them weren't sure, do I keep this Old Testament day, this Old Testament Sabbath day, and I'm not sure, I want to please the Lord. And this, you've got to realize that when Romans was written, AD 55, the canon of Scripture had not yet been complete. It was another 40-odd years till we get to the end of the book of the Revelation. So a long time. And things had not quite yet been made clear to the early church. It was still in its infancy. That's why you still had prophets and the apostles, the foundation of the church. And here Paul is giving instruction in Romans 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You see what he's getting at? He's saying, look, think about what you believe and the way you act toward other Christians. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Do you see what I'm saying? What he's saying here? A man has to be clear in his own conscience, in his mind. Paul is saying you can eat anything. We know this. It was revealed, wasn't it, to Peter, the great sheet that was shown. And Peter saw all these animals. And Peter wasn't sure, should he be in this man Cornelius' house or not? What should he do? Should he eat the things of this man's house? Peter, everything is clean now. The Old Testament ceremonies have passed. The ceremonial law has passed. But then he says this, I know that I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. He's saying, you know, you've got to think. You have a right to eat that meat, but is it right to offend a brother who hasn't come to an understanding that it's okay to eat? Do you see what he's saying? Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God, that's your brother. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that a man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now notice verse 1 of chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. Now notice these words. Here's the example. You want to know the example of this? For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The Lord Jesus Christ many times, I mean, his knowledge was infallible. He knew everything. And yet there were times when he didn't put his foot down, when he didn't insist on his rights, because it wouldn't have been helpful. It wouldn't have been expedient. would it? We must be gentle. Think of it. Even Christ pleased not himself. He came to be a servant. He humbled himself. There are times when we know something to be right. And now, granted, there are some things we do not budge on. There are some things we do not shift on. But things that are what we call indifferent to the law, things of what we call the adiaphora, things that are indifferent to the law, things that are not mandated in Scripture, but we know are the right thing to do, you have to allow people to come to a position in their own minds. It's wrong, it's uncharitable to force it upon somebody who's not come to that comprehension of that. You know, Christians will have varying views on certain things. And you have to allow space for them to grow. That's all part of love, isn't it? It's all part of being gentle. Even Christ pleased not himself. There were times he had to just say, well, I'll have to let that one go. And that's a lesson for us, isn't it? Think of the words there in 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of God, the Lord, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, that's them, if God peradventure will give them, that's the opposers, repentance to the acknowledge of the truth, acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will. These people, well, they've been deceived by Satan. But Timothy, you must be gentle, you must be patient, you must pray for these people. You're not doing the right thing unless it is an absolutely serious thing, where somebody is sinning by not doing something and you say, well, that's okay. If God has commanded we do something, we must do it. And we must not let the weaker brethren say, well, I'm not going to do it. Well, if it's in the Word of God, you must do it. But if some things are not quite so clear, we have to be gentle. We have to show the right spirit. Timothy, that's why he says here, watch in all things. Watch not only your doctrine, but watch your spirit. You know, every true pastor and teacher has the right spirit. It's not, you know, so much my way or the highway. Some people think that's wrong, isn't it? We have to be gentle. We have to be patient. Now, so back here to 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Now, he assumes that as you watch and as you do this work, there's going to be contention, there's going to be difficulty. He assumes that in watching and taking heed, you will endure afflictions. It's not going to be easy. And I think the church needs to understand that. You know, as you look across the spectrum of the church, there are people that have been Christians for many years. And they understand things that you're only just starting to grasp. And there needs to be a balance on both sides, doesn't there? There needs to be a humility. As Paul says in Romans 12, to those who, you know, let not so much a man think that he knows anything. There needs to be a humility on the part of the weaker brethren. But there also needs to be a humility on the part of the stronger brethren, those who have been in the faith longer. And we need to be gracious and magnanimous and all of that. And trouble will come because of truth. Sometimes we need to put our foot down. Sometimes we need to say, well, we can't compromise on this. This is an important thing. But we have to realize, as in our 1689 confession, what is absolutely vital is this whole matter of conscience, you know, and Christian liberty. It's such an important thing that we have an understanding of God's word. He says to Timothy, in effect, you won't need to stand on your rights. at times. While others think you may need to, you have to be wise, Timothy. Now, of course, let us never compromise where God has very, very clearly said something. And we, you know, that's wrong, isn't it? If the Bible has said something, but those who have not understood, we have to give them space to come to that position and preach the truth. And there may be, as we've had in these last few years, very clear on some matters. And I must, and you must, do what you believe to be right in the Word of God. Because if you don't, you're offending conscience. And here's the trouble. Many people do not obey their own conscience. The Word of God is the Lord of the conscience. And that's when we get into all kinds of problematic spiritual area problems in our lives, when we do not obey our own conscience. Forbid that we violate our own conscience. We've read there, haven't we, in Romans, he that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin. Timothy, you're going to have difficulties. You're going to endure afflictions on both sides. But you must be faithful to God. And as you do so, you must be gentle, wise. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify not. 1 Corinthians 10:23, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles of the marketplace, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. But you know what you don't do? You don't go out and deliberately buy meat that is offered to idols. You know? But you don't live as a Pharisee looking scrupulously and going through the market asking everybody that's, who did you buy it from? Who did you buy it from? Who did you buy it from? You never get yourself rest. You've got enough things to do in the day than to worry about silly, scrupulous things. But of course, don't violate your conscience. If you know something is wrong, don't continue on in it. Much to add to that, of course. Then he adds here, come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5b. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, we're just going through this in an expository way. So he's adding these things here. Do the work of an evangelist. He's saying, watch yourself in all things. Now do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now, a pastor is to do the work of an evangelist. What is an evangelist? Here in 2 Timothy. Well, one who tells the good news, but you first of all got to give the bad news. You have to preach the law. You can't preach the gospel without the law, can you? And as the Lord Jesus said, except a man repent, he will perish. You've got to preach as the Lord said when he said in Mark 1:15, what were the first words when the Lord went out and preached? Repent. But you know, there are a lot of preachers today that preach the gospel without repentance. Say, I'll give you some good news. God loves you. He just wants you to love him back. No repentance. No sorrow over sin. Not God calls every man everywhere to repent. I say this, there's no gospel without repentance. There's no good news without bad news. The gospel is only for those who repent. And the only people that will ever repent are the elect who are given the gift of repentance. Because that's what we're told in Acts chapter 12, that he grants the gift of repentance. You see, by nature we have to have the new heart so that we do repent and so that we do have faith. But you know, man, it is incumbent upon him to repent. Why? Not simply to believe the gospel, but because he sinned against God. You see, that's the obligation we owe to man, to God, don't we? We've sinned against God. We've violated his law. The word here You notice, he says, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Well, the word translated here is the word pleroupheo, which means to be fully persuaded. He says, be fully persuaded of your ministry. Now, I'm sure you might be wondering, what on earth does he mean? Well, perhaps you understand, I don't know. Make full proof, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. It's connected, actually, in the original. The two thoughts come together. In other words, a pastor, a minister, a teacher, a preacher who does not preach the gospel and who is not evangelistic, there's no ministry there, really. Does he have a burden for the lost? Well, he ought to. In fact, the proof that you're a Christian, and I bring this on the level now of all of us, is that you actually evangelize to the lost. You know, somebody can't say that they are saved and they're a Christian and they do not have a burden for the lost. There's a sense in which we all evangelize, don't we? Now, I've met many people who are great critics of Reformed doctrine and teaching, and it seems I've never seen them evangelize, really, hardly any. If you're born again, you'll have a burden for souls and you'll want to speak to people. You'll want to warn them. Now, of course, God does the saving. We don't do the saving. But we teach the word and we tell people the word. And the proof, you see, of the minister is that he has a burden for the lost. It literally means make full proof of your ministry. Make sure that you really are called, because at the heart of it is you have a burden for the lost. Who are the lost? Well, there are lots and lots of people out there, but there's sheep and there's goats. The sheep will be found. Primarily, you have a burden for God's glory. And Christ is all the glory. He will have the glory for the lambs that he has, or the sheep he has died for. And you want to see them come to faith. And you thank God for what he has done in your life. And that is what compels you to go out. God has made you to differ. You thank God for what he has done. A man who can't evangelize and who does not want to evangelize, let me say, first of all, is not called to ministry. And I think he would even, and should even, question whether he's a Christian or not. And the fact that somebody who says they're a Christian and does not want to evangelize, I would say the same thing. In all likelihood, you're probably lost. Now, of course, we can be fearful. That's a natural thing, isn't it? We fear what people say, but we should never be ashamed of Christ. Think of what he's done for you. Think of what he's done for me. We should never be ashamed of him. We hear of ministers, and I've known men, where a man wants to be a pastor. Here we're thinking of what Paul says to Timothy, make full proof of your ministry. We've known men, we've heard of cases of people who want to be a pastor, and their idea of a pastor is, just to appear in the pulpit on the Lord's Day and, just preach to the sheep. And not go out there and find the sheep or seek the sheep. Man can't be called to the ministry. I've had people contact me and say, well, I feel that the Lord is calling me to ministry. And I ask them, well, do they have a burden for the lost? Do they do open-air ministry? Or do they try to seek anybody? No desire. Man can't be called to the ministry. Man can't be called to God's service. He has no burden for Christ's lost sheep. See, this is full proof of the ministry, but also for you as Christians. There's a sense in which we're all called, aren't we, to evangelize. Do the work of an evangelist. Philip was known as the evangelist. In Acts 21, we read there, the next day, in verse 8, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Now remember, Philip was the one that met the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember in Acts chapter 8, and went out, the Spirit led him. And that's what the Lord will do. The Lord will lead his people. Now, let us seek to draw to a close this evening. Paul says here, do the work of evangelists, make proof of thy ministry. We'll conclude this evening with these verses. For now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Really, he's saying, Timothy. And it's interesting, verse 6 begins with a 4. It's connected to the thoughts of verse 5, isn't it? Remember, the time is short. How will they hear, except one be sent? How shall they believe on him who they've not heard? Romans 10, 13 and 14. And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's important, Timothy. This is why open-air ministry in this church is vital. How are the people of Hemel Hempstead going to hear? Now, of course, not everybody that hears will be given the gift of faith, but God's people will. God will arrest them in their sin. They will be troubled. They will be convinced or convicted, should I say, and brought to repentance and faith. God will give them that new heart. God will open their eyes first. He will give them a new heart, and he will bring them to repentance and faith. But we've got to go out. We don't sit back and wait for them to come in, do we? I hope nobody ever accuses us of not preaching the gospel and going out. The gospel is good news, not to all men, but to those who repent, to all men who do repent and believe in the gospel. Except a man repent, he will perish. So it can't be good news unless you repent, can it? Well, these are important things. Philip was a man filled with the Spirit. And so should every Christian. We all have a work, don't we, to do in evangelism. We all have our part to play. We should always carry with us tracts as Christians. You know, there's got plenty of tracts here. You're always welcome to take some. Give to the lost. And I'll tell you this. That's one way not only to encourage others, but you will be encouraged in the work as you take the word out. You know, we do it first of all for God's glory. And time is short. See what Paul says here? For my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered up as like a drink offering. My time of my departure is at hand. I can say that for myself. I can say that for you. There's a day, friend, when you are going to have to depart from this world. It could be next week. I may not be looking at the same faces here next week. You may be looking at another face next week. I don't know. But it is at hand, isn't it? The day is at hand. Paul was about to be offered up. He says, I'm going to lose my life now for this. But it's no loss at all, really, is it? He has said, I consider all things loss for the sake of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Death, as I said, is not annihilation. Neither is the death of our body. Scriptures say, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Absent from the body, present from the Lord, says the Apostle Paul. When the moment we die, our spirits go to be with God. And we stand before him, and we will have to give an account. What are we doing with our time? Well, the Lord loves his people. They have a burden for him and for his work. The Lord says in Psalm 72, verse 13, he shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Paul's blood was going to be spilt very soon. And is precious in God's sight. Why? Because when that blood is spilt, dear friends, that soul goes to be with the Lord. Psalm 116, we're reminded, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God doesn't like death, but the death of his people is precious because of the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is through his death that we have life. Remember what the Lord said, except a grain of corn fall into the earth and die, it abideth alone. But friends, he being that great grain of corn died, and he died in our stead, that we should live with him. And if we suffer with him, Paul says, we shall live with him. Do we have a burden for him and for his sheep, his lost sheep? You know, the cause is not in vain. The fact that God has given us opportunity and God has planted us here in Hemel Hempstead tells me there is more to be saved. And he will call them. They will come, he says, and they shall be mine. Our labor is not in vain. We go out because we believe God will save his people. We preach because we believe he will save. And at the end of it all, we will receive a crown of glory. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What wonderful thoughts to conclude with this evening. Shall we meet the Lord with happiness and joy? And shall we say with Paul, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Well, may God keep us, that we may keep the faith, and that we might fight a good fight. There is a fight. There is a battle. But the Lord has already won it for us. Let us run with all patience and long-suffering for the glory of his name and for the good of our fellow Christians. Amen.